Good morning. Oh, that's pitiful, guys. That shows me you're not listening to me. This is going to be a long morning. I told some guys we'd play golf. We're going to beat the rain out. You got to do better than that, right? Good morning. That's so much better. Yeah. I know you guys are hungry. You want to listen, right? If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open them up with me to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 7 through 21 this morning. Listen, while we were in Honduras a couple of weeks ago, the main question we asked people as we went door to door, it was, what would happen to you if you were to die today? I mean, we asked that question at just about every single house we visited. And listen, for me and my team, we always ask that question after we asked if that person knew who Jesus was or not. And most of the time, people would say, yes, he's God, he died on the cross. But when we asked them, what would happen if you died today, almost every single time, they didn't know. There wasn't any certainty or any assurance. We heard all kinds of answers. People would say, well, that's something only God knows, right? Like it's some kind of secret that he doesn't want anybody else to know. They'd say, well, if I'm a good enough person, when I die, I'll go to heaven, but that's if I do certain things. There's still a ton of uncertainty in that answer, right? Like what's good enough? They won't know until they're actually standing before Jesus when they're dead to give an account. So let me ask you that question. I just want you to answer it in your head. What would happen if you were to die today? Hopefully, your faith, it's rooted in the person and work of Jesus, and you have no doubt in your mind that you're going to be wherever Jesus is because of everything that he's accomplished for you, right? I mean, I hope that's your answer, but maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking and you don't know. You have no idea. You're thinking about that question, and there's really no certainty in your faith. Maybe you're asking, well, have I been a good enough person? Have I done the things that I think should be accomplished to go to heaven? Or I don't know how to answer that question. Listen, I want to say this before we read our passage and before we walk through it. God, he wants us as believers to have the utmost confidence in his promises and in the future that he secured by his own power. I mean, he wants us to know that. That's the main idea of our passage this morning. And Abram literally says, but God, how am I supposed to know that all these things are actually going to happen? I mean, he says that on the heels of what we read last week, Genesis 15:6, and Abram believed the Lord and God counted it to Abram as what? He says it all over again. God, how am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to be confident that what you've told me 20 times already, it's actually going to happen? Listen, if that's my kid, I'm not answering from a place of patience. But what we see in this passage, God instead, he gives Abram undenying assurance. And listen, he does that because God wants believers to trust in his power. We're saved not because of anything that we've done, but because of the God that we serve. Our future as believers, it's secure not because of anything that we will do, not because of any choices that we'll make, not because of our work or lack of work, but because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. We're going to talk about this in more detail, but God wants us to have confidence that what he promises, it will come to pass by his own power. That's exactly what we see here with Abram. What he's promised Abram, he wants Abram to know that it will happen. It's going to happen, Abram. Calm down. Have assurance. It's going to happen in spite of you. It's going to happen because of who I am. That's what he's showing Abram here. And so, if you're there with me, would you stand with me as we read the rest of chapter 15? We'll start in verse 7. It says this, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Listen to this. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you so grateful that we can go to your word, that we have it, that we can read it, that we can study it, and Lord, that we have the Spirit that indwells us that also inspired this Spirit that gives us illumination to be able to understand it. And so, Lord, we pray for this passage. We pray for us to be able to take it, dissect it, understand what it is you intended when you inspired it, and Lord, apply it to our life so that we can go out and be the people you've called us to be. Lord, we pray the gospel would be made clear and that Jesus would be made known. And we just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I've got 3 points for us this morning. Number one, assurance is the result of Jesus' work. Number two, assurance is believed for, assurance is reserved for believers. And then number three, assurance is confirmed by God's word. And so if you're tracking with me, let's look at this first point together. Assurance is the result of Jesus' work. I think it's pretty clear at this point as we've walk through the life of Abram, I think it's pretty clear who's initiated and who's sustained and who's followed through on all their promises, right? Or at least I hope, even if you've only come a couple of Sundays since we started the life of Abram, I hope it's clear who's the one who's done all of that. In fact, on the heels of everything we just looked at last week, God reminds Abram of who's responsible, who's done all that part. Again, in verse 7, he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out," right? "I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Abram didn't dream up this idea of moving to Canaan on his own. He didn't dream up this idea of starting this new people group. He didn't map out this master strategy for taking the land from the Canaanites, right? God did it all. You have to realize that God was the one who promised. Abram just received what God promised. And listen, I just want you to remember from our passage last week, Abram, he was lying in bed feeling some anxieties from his decisions that he made back in Genesis 14, and it shows us that God came to him, God comforted him, God reminded Abram of the promise he had made of offspring and of land. And immediately Abram questioned, Will I really have offspring? Like, will they really be from my body? And you remember what God said? He affirmed them, right? He reaffirmed them. He said, "Walk outside, right? Gaze at the stars, that your offspring, they'd be as numerous as that," right? And it says, Abram, he believed the Lord and God counted it to him, or imputed it to him as what? Righteousness. Meaning, even Abram's righteousness, it was all of God's doing. But if you remember when we started walking through the life of Abram, I said this promise, it came to him in the form of two parts. Last week, we really saw this promise of the offspring, but that's what God encouraged him of last week. But now, as we shift in this passage, God encourages Abram's heart, reminding him that he'll also receive land. I mean, the opening phrase, "I am the Lord who brought you out," it's an important phrase that God would use later on to remind Moses at Sinai who did the work in delivering the Israelites from what? Egypt, right? Exodus 22 says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And God, you have to realize this, God cares about his glory. Everything that he does, it's motivated by his desire to be glorified. And God wants us to remember who's done the work in our lives, who's done the work in our salvation. Abram, as we've looked at over the last many weeks, Abram was delivered from Ur by what? God's power, right? The Israelites, as you continue on in that story later on in Exodus, they were delivered from Egypt by what? God's power. Likewise, we're delivered from darkness and slavery and sin by what? God's power. Same answer, right? It's an easy test, really. The Lord glories in what he's accomplished as both an act of power and an act of grace. Yes, Abram got on his donkey with his family and he headed out, but it was the Lord who told him to do so, and it was the Lord that kept him safe and ensured that he'd make it to the promised land. Listen, I love this. Look at how Abram responds to God's statement, verse 8. Oh, God. Oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? I'm reading this. Abram, dude, like, what's wrong with you? Again, I struggle when my kids ask me like two times the same thing. Literally on the heels of God comforting his fears a few verses back. I mean, I think they're in the same conversation here. He questions God all over again. After God said, hey, your belief, it's counted as righteousness. Like, if you're standing by this guy and he's doing this, he's the guy you're going to move over a little bit for because you just know God's about to strike him down. Like, you're like, stop. You know, like, God's already promised that to you. What's wrong with Abram? For the record, as we go through this, we're going to talk about this in just a second. Abram's questions, it's not actually coming from a bad place. It's just coming from a fearful place. It's coming from a place of anxiety. The point of it being here, it's actually to show us that Abram is powerless in fulfilling God's promises on his own. That's the point of it being inserted, and for us to see that side of what's going on in this story. Moses, the author of Genesis, he's showing the reader that everything that's happening, it's all because of God's doing. Listen, here's what I love. Instead of reprimanding Abram, God actually initiates a covenant with him. I mean, look at verse 9. That's what he starts to do. He said, bring to me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And later on it says he made a covenant with Abram, right? Now notice God, he's not negotiating the terms here. He's not asked Abram his opinion. He doesn't tell Abram that it's going to happen because he believed and that he's now righteous or it's been counted to him as righteousness. It's not going to happen because any of those things are true. None of it is Abram's doing. Instead, God gives further assurance or proof that everything he's promised, it's going to happen solely because of who he is and because of everything that he's doing. He tells him, get me these animals. We're going to make a covenant, and I'm going to show you that these things are going to happen because I am faithful. That's what he's telling to Abram. Now, we'll talk about the details of this covenant in just a moment, but guys, you have to see that God is doing all the work here. God's doing everything to show Abram, to give Abram assurance that what he's promised, it will happen. And notice the Hebrew word for making a covenant or made a covenant, it literally means cutting a covenant, which we see in God's instructions to Abram. Abram, he cuts these animals because ultimately this type of oath or this type of commitment or covenant that they're making, this type of faithful bonding, it requires blood. Why? Because something so important like life, that ensures that God will remain faithful to his covenant. He's showing, I would never take the life of anything I created unless I'm going to be faithful to what it is that I've promised you. It's a serious deal. This isn't just some promise. Like he is literally taking the life of a breathing creature to say that what I've promised, it's going to come to pass. Now, again, we'll talk about the details in a second, but when you get to the end of this chapter, Abram, he sees some things happen. There's a smoking fire pot. There's this flaming torch that passes between all these animal pieces that he had cut up. And I get it. You're sitting there and you're thinking, wow, this is really strange. This is a little weird. But here's what you need to know. Both of these things that we see here, they're both symbols of God. And if you look at the details, Abram, he's actually sleeping while this is happening. This picture here, again, remembering the context of Genesis, who wrote it? Moses, right? And who was the original audience? It was the Israelites wandering around in the desert because they had been disobedient. This picture, it was meant to remind those Israelites that God, he was the pillar of cloud that went before them during the day, and he was the fire that led them at night. These are two symbols, the fire and the cloud, as Alexander McLaurin observes, point to the double aspect of God's nature, that he can never be completely known and that he's never completely hid. But also it speaks of the twofold aspect of the divine nature by which to hearts that love, he's gladsome light, and to unloving hearts, he's threatening darkness. For the Israelites, the pillar of light, it was good for them. It brought them cheer. It made them glad, and to the Egyptians, darkness and terror. So the same God is joy to some and dread to others. But guys, here's the main point. It's that God alone, he passed between the animal pieces. Abram just snored. It was a unilateral covenant between him and Abram, one in which everything was dependent on God alone. Again, all Abram could do is sleep and snore and receive what it is that God had promised him. That was it. And so how's all this relate to us? Just as God gave Abram this graphic picture of his covenant and its approval to assure him, he's given us a very graphic picture in the New Testament of the new covenant through Jesus, right? I mean, think about the Lord's Supper. We just observed that last week. We have this very visual reminder that God's entered into a covenant with us and that he'll keep his promises to us. By what? What is it that we take? The bread and the juice, and they symbolize what? The body and the blood of Christ. He's showing us that through his son Jesus, by sending his son, and through Jesus' body, through Jesus' blood, through his death on the cross, it's a reminder that he chose us when we were yet still dead in our sins. He sealed the covenant with us with Jesus' blood, and all we can do as believers today is receive what it is that he's done. Our assurance of salvation, it doesn't depend on our shaky performance. It depends on God's sure promise of what he's actually already done. Listen, just think about it. If our salvation, if it rested on our choice of God or if it rested on our actions, how could we ever be sure of what it is that he says or what it is his word says that it would actually happen? I mean, aren't we just like Abram? I mean, it's easy for us to sit back and be like, Abram, dude, come on, man. You know, he would actually be turning around looking at us and be like, you guys realize you got the Holy Spirit that indwells you? You may call me out, but God, who made me these promises, he lives in you. And you act just like me, so how dare you? We're just like him. We doubt, right? Has anybody overcome doubt? Yeah. I saw a hand back there. You want to come share? I'm kidding. There was no hand. Second guest, right? I mean, we wonder if what we know to be true, is it really true? Like, am I crazy? We have those times, right? We're human. There's no assurance in who we are by ourselves. Dear Christian, listen to the word of God. Our assurance, it rests on God's sovereign choice of us and on his finished work through Christ. We can be assured that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. And listen, we can be sure, especially as we see this constant doubt of Abram here through his life, that God wants us to be confident in his promises. Like, he wants us to have faith and assurance that what he said will happen, it will happen. He wants us to really believe that. Listen, as we're impacted by the sure promises of God, something in us as believers changes, which moves us into the second point. Assurance, it's reserved for believers. Now, we have to remember, again, these verses, they follow what Moses wrote in Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Meaning, according to the word of God, Abram believed in God's promises, right? He had faith that what God said, it would come to pass. It sounds like Abram's doubting here when he asked that question in verse 8. But remember last week, God knows us, right? He knows our hearts. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows what's going on in us. He knows our motives. Abram wasn't questioning God in this sense to like challenge him or call him a liar. He's just struggling. Right, like, understand what he's going through. He's struggling internally, emotionally. I'm sure all kinds of people close to him, they're pushing back like, what are you doing, Abram? Why are we out here? Why did you bring us out here? We're living in a tent in a land that you said God's going to give us. Look at the people around you. I think it's coming from a place of pain and anxiety. I mean, if you're familiar with Zacharias in the New Testament, that's a story of unbelief. When the angel told him about John, or John the Baptist, he said the same thing. How shall I know this to the angel? Right? You guys know the story? And he asked in complete unbelief, thinking there's no way this is going to happen. And because of that, he was struck dumb until John was born. He couldn't speak. We don't see that with Abram here. We just see a very patient God. Abram, as we've seen over and over again, he was submissive to the Lord. When the Lord told him to do something, what did he do? He did it, right? No questions asked, no ifs, ands, or buts. He just did it. And so understand, when Abram says, Lord, how shall I know? He's not shaking his fist at God. He's not demanding an answer. Just put yourself in his shoes. He's struggling. He's a foreigner living in a tent. He's given everything up. Seems like everybody's against him. He's asking from a place of submission. He's asking for assurance. God, give me confirmation that I'm not crazy. Listen, I think Abram's submission, it's seen in verses 10 and 11. God told him to go and get some animals, and what did he do? Verse 10. He brought them all these. He cut them in half. He laid each over against the other, the verse says. There's a lot of people, a lot of theologians that put a lot of significance in the number and kinds of animals that we see here. And maybe there is. I just have trouble putting that much in those interpretations. I try and figure out what's the clear, simple, plain meaning of the text. And listen, I think it's pretty simple here. It's about Abram's obedience. Right? We see him say, God, how shall I know? God tells him to do something, and Abram does it. Right? It's about his obedience. And understand this, God doesn't meet the demands of the skeptic. If that were the case, everybody be a believer, right? An unbeliever isn't going to come to God and say, God, give me proof that you exist. God doesn't work like that. Listen, it's not because God doesn't love the skeptic. It's just that the need for them, it's not evidence, it's repentance. They need to hear truth. God gives assurance to those who've already put their trust in Jesus, who've come to him with a submissive, obedient heart. He gives believers the assurance they need to go on believing, as Jesus says in Matthew 25:29, for to everyone who has will, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Well, then you might say, well, Pastor Stephen, how can I have faith, the faith I need to get this kind of assurance? It kind of sounds like when an employer tells me that I need experience to be hired, but nobody will hire me to give me that experience. Now, you guys have been there. The answer, we need to repent of our unbelief. That's what the Bible says to start it. That's the foundation, right? Repent and believe. Unbelief isn't a condition which we're helpless to remedy. Unbelief, it's a sin. We choose to not believe because ultimately we don't want to turn from our own rebellion against God. We don't want to lose control. We don't want to be told what it is we have to believe. But guys, the Bible shows us that if we just submit to him as our sovereign Lord, God will give us the assurance we need to keep on believing. Even though we may never realize God's promises in our lifetime, just like Abram. And so we yield our will to God. We cry out to God, help my unbelief. Assurance, especially God's assurance, confidence in his promises, it is reserved for believers. You can't trust God at his word if you haven't first repented and turned to him. It's not for skeptics. It's not for unbelievers, which is why Abram responds the way that he does. It's why what happens here, it comforts him. It moves him to action. He believes God. God doesn't have to give this long, drawn-out explanation. Abram just moves to obedience. He's a believer. Listen, you might just be struggling with assurance today that God will actually accomplish what it is that he'll do. You might refuse to accept that God's going to give believers what it is he's promised, regardless of what it is they do, because you haven't turned to him fully. You haven't experienced that grace for yourself. The power of God, you're approaching it like a skeptic would. And God doesn't comfort skeptics. He comforts and assures believers that are his, that he's promised. Which leads us to how God assures us as believers. Point number three, assurance is confirmed by God's word. Listen, if you're reading this and you doubt God's intentions here, like why is he doing everything in Abram's life at this point? He makes it very clear in these next couple of verses. Look at verse 12 with me again. God puts Abram to sleep. That word there, it means an absolute sleep. It's the same thing we see with Adam back in Genesis chapter 2. It's a God-ordained sleep. And then God tells Abram in verse 13, I love this, know for certain. Know for certain that your offspring, know they're going to be sojourners in a land that's not theirs. That they'll be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. Know for certain, God says. If you circle in your Bible, you underline that. Like, let that, like, just underline that phrase, circle it. Like, let that bring you comfort. God says, know for certain, on the heels of everything that Abram's done at this point. Know for certain. God wants his children to have the utmost confidence in his promises. He's going to take care of us no matter what we do, no matter what we choose. We're his, we'll always be his. And he wants us to know that as believers, people who've been drawn by the Holy Spirit, people who've repented and believed in the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're now people that belong to God. We're children of God. We're people that will inherit everything that God's promised to us. In spite of what it is.